Please turn with me in your Bible again to the first chapter of the Epistle to the Romans from which our reading came. Because I want to consider with you today at both services, morning and evening, one of the great statements of the New Testament about the nature and glory of the Christian gospel. It is a statement which will lead us right into the heart of what true New Testament Christianity is all about, and it is found in these verses that we were reading together earlier. Paul's letter to the Romans, as you will know, and if you were with us when we studied Romans, you may recollect, is a kind of Christian manifesto. Someone has said it is the fullest, plainest, grandest statement of the gospel to be found anywhere in the New Testament, and that is scarcely an exaggeration. In the first 17 verses of this epistle, Paul is introducing the whole theme of the Christian gospel. What captivates him and absorbs him is the nature and the glory of this gospel God has brought to him in Jesus Christ. It is for the gospel that he is set apart in verse 1. It is in the gospel that he serves God in verse 9. It is the thought of preaching the gospel to those who are at Rome that makes him eager to visit that great city. It is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation, and Paul is captivated by it. Later in the epistle, towards the end, he speaks of it as his most precious possession. My gospel, he says. And the man is so greatly taken up with this that at the beginning of this epistle, when he is going to expound the nature of this gospel in all its rich and glorious fullness, he introduces us to the nature and glory of the gospel of Christ. Now, the rough division of how I want us to approach this today is that this morning I want to think with you about the nature of the gospel in the early verses of this chapter. And this evening I want us to go on in some measure, as God will enable us, to see something of the glory of the Christian gospel. First then, let me draw your attention to some of the things Paul sets before us about the nature of the gospel. It is probably the winter of the years 56 to 57 AD, and Paul is writing from Corinth in southern Greece to the church at Rome. He has never been there, but he believes that in God's providence he is going to be able to visit the Christians at Rome and come to the capital of the Gentile world with the gospel. And therefore he is concerned to introduce the message that he is going to bring to them as he begins this epistle. And there are six things that Paul emphasizes about the Christian gospel which unfold its nature to us in these early verses of Romans 1. And I want us to try to give attention this morning to these six great emphases where Paul sets before us the nature of the gospel. Then this evening, I want us to come to the later part of the passage and consider together the glory of this gospel. Here is the first thing that Paul tells us concerning the gospel. Its origin lies in God. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Now that is the very first thing. It is the beginning of all that Paul has to say about the gospel. It is the gospel of God. It does not have a human origin. It is God's gospel. And this message that he preaches, this glorious good news that God has given him to bring to the world and now to Rome, is not something that has been devised by human speculation. It is designed and devised and purposed in the mind and heart of God and proceeds from there. So says the apostle, it is God's gospel. In that sense, not his gospel, not something that has proceeded from his mind or learning, but from the very mind and heart and purpose of God. The apostle is at pains again and again to emphasize this when he writes to various churches. Here he is writing to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1. I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now that is the vital place to begin. When you are seeking to understand apostolic Christianity, what we have to share with other people is not a ragbag of human speculation. It is not something that proceeds out of the mind of any man. It is what God himself has planned and devised and accomplished and revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And that, of course, is what gives the gospel its authority. An authority that men may not recognize, but it is an authority inherent in the gospel itself. It is what makes men listen to the gospel. It is what draws out the attention of people who might be unwilling to hear it, because it is God's gospel. And the apostle says, what I have to bring to you is good news from God. Here is the second thing the apostle tells us. The origin of the gospel is in God. The second thing is the attestation of the gospel is in Holy Scripture. Look at what the apostle goes on to say in verse 2. The gospel is a message which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. Now what Paul is emphasizing is that the message of the gospel is not something which broke fresh upon the world in the coming of Jesus or in the preaching of the apostles. It is about this gospel that God has been speaking indeed since ever he began to deal with man as a sinner. From the very beginning of days when God spoke to men in the Garden of Eden, it is about this gospel that God has been speaking. Throughout the whole of the prophets, this is where the gospel is attested. This is no new device. This is no novel story that the apostle is bringing. It is indeed precisely about this, with the most astonishing accuracy and consistency, that the prophets have been speaking as they spoke of one who would be despised and rejected by men, who would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, on whom the Lord would lay the iniquity of us all, who would be led as a lamb to the slaughter. This is the gospel. And it is the gospel which is attested in Holy Scripture. And this is how Paul preaches the gospel. May I draw your attention to this, that when he is preaching the gospel, he does not just say, Christ died, and Christ was buried, and Christ rose from the grave. He says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he was raised again according to the Scriptures. The gospel is attested by Holy Scripture. And for the apostle, that is a vital element in the nature of this gospel. Its origin is from God. Its attestation is in Holy Scripture. Thirdly, its substance or content is Jesus Christ. Look on from verse 2. This gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture, the gospel concerning his son. Now, verse 2 is really a parenthesis, if you notice. If we bring verses 1 and 3 together, this is what we read. Set apart for the gospel of God concerning his son. Now, the gospel of God concerns the Son of God, whose full title you obtain if you go on to the end of verse 4, for Paul is fond of parenthesis, Jesus Christ our Lord. So the gospel of God is the gospel concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now there is an absolutely vital issue at stake here. The gospel is not a collection of truths or ideas, however true. The gospel is not a series of propositions even. The essence of the substance of the gospel is a person. And that person is the very Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is what Paul is saying to us. And so when Paul presented and offered the gospel to men, what he presented and offered to them was not a theory, even an orthodox theory. What he offered and presented to them was Jesus, the Son of God and the Savior of men. It is he who is the good news. Now, my dear friends, we really do need to grasp this. It is the apostolic practice. If you ask the apostles, what is it that you preach? What is the substance and content of the gospel? The apostle Paul will say, him we proclaim. We preach Christ. If you ask the apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, he will say, men and brethren, hear these words, Jesus. If you ask Philip the evangelist what he did when he sat up beside the Ethiopian treasurer on that bare and barren road, he sat down beside him and he began to preach to him Jesus. Now there is something here, I say, that is of enormous importance. There are two implications particularly on this matter of the substance of the gospel, which I think are vital for our own understanding and indeed for our own salvation, for our own position before God as well as for our evangelism. One, we must point people to Jesus, never to anything other or less than Jesus. In our evangelism, recognizing that it is who he is and what he has done that constitute the good news. So when we share the gospel with people, we must be studiously careful that it is Jesus that we point them to, the Jesus of the Bible, not three steps or four laws or some technique that we have to bring the gospel to them. But Jesus we point them to. And oh, my beloved, I say to you this morning that as God sends you out into the world, wherever you may be meeting with men and women, what we have to proclaim is Jesus. Not a way of life primarily, but Jesus as a Savior. The old hymn, Rescue the Perishing, has it precisely right when it says, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. So we point people to Jesus. Here is the second implication of this truth. What is offered to men and women in the gospel is Jesus. Not happiness, not a solution to their problems, not even new life, or even ultimately forgiveness. What is offered to men and women in the gospel is Jesus, the crucified and exalted Savior. And that means, you see, that when I have received salvation, it is Christ I have received. Now let me pause for a moment. Is this the salvation you know this morning? Is this the position that you are in this morning? Because, my dear friends, I tell you, that is what makes a man or woman a true believer. That is what it is to be converted. It is that Jesus Christ in all His glorious fullness has come to dwell within you. What is the difference, you ask the Apostle Paul, that salvation has meant to you? He says, Christ lives in me. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. But Christ lives in me. That's the gospel. Now that's the gospel we have to share. I tell you, it is a great distortion if we offer such a needy world as we live in anything less than Jesus in all His glorious fullness. Not the church, but Jesus. My dear friend, I am bound to say to you today, not do you have religion, or do you have Christianity, or do you have a profession even, or made a decision, but do you have Jesus? And is your converted house credible that Jesus is there? The way you know we have a creche for babies is you hear them crying. The way you know that someone has Jesus within them is that you have all the evidences of His life flowing out through you. Now you notice what Paul tells us about this Jesus. He is both fully human and fully divine, he says. Look at verse 3, the gospel concerning His Son who was descended from David according to the flesh. That is, His humanity is demonstrated by His birth as a descendant of David. And the significance of that, of course, is that if He was going to stand in our place and bear our condemnation, He had to be one of us. The Christ who came to substitute for us as sinners had to become one of us in order to stand in our place. And this is what the apostle is saying. He has taken our nature that He might bear our sin. And His humanity is demonstrated by His birth as a descendant of David. That's why you get these genealogies at the beginning of the Gospels. Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of so-and-so, and on it goes. It's to demonstrate that He was one of us. His divinity is demonstrated in verse 4. By His resurrection from the dead through the power of the Holy Spirit, He is designated or manifested to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So He pictures Jesus in His two states. His state of humiliation when He took our nature and bore our sin, and His state of exaltation when God demonstrated that His sacrifice was accepted and He was publicly declared to be the Son of God with power. You notice He is not only both human fully and divine fully. He is both historical and contemporary. You notice at the end of verse 4, this Jesus whose historical descent can be traced through David is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the substance of the gospel is that we speak of an historical Jesus who is a contemporary Jesus. Now I say to you this morning, that is something we need to demonstrate to men. This is the essence of our evangelism. We speak of a Jesus who suffered and bled and died and rose in history. historical terms. But I tell you, we do not speak of a Jesus who belongs to past history. We speak of a Jesus who belongs to today, this morning, a living Jesus, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the glory of the gospel. And I anticipate this evening. But the glory of the gospel is that this Jesus we may know now. Oh, my dear friends, do you know him this morning? This Jesus, my contemporary, the real living Savior, who is able to make 1982 a world of difference by his presence. So the substance or content of the gospel is Jesus. The origin of it is in God. The attestation of it is in Holy Scripture. The substance of it is Jesus Christ. Fourth, the purpose of the gospel. In verse 5, Paul tells us, is to bring about the obedience of faith, through whom, that is, through Jesus Christ our Lord, we have received grace and apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith. Now, both at the beginning of Romans here, and at the end of the epistle in chapter 16, verse 26, Paul emphasizes that this is the purpose of the gospel. It is therefore an important phrase, not just faith, but the obedience of faith. At the very end, he says, he has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings is made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. Now, I say to you, the phrase is important. Not just faith, but the obedience of faith. Now, what is Paul saying? The purpose of the gospel is to bring forth in our lives the obedience of faith. Well, he is not saying that salvation is by faith and obedience, that we receive salvation by faith in Christ and by obedience of our own. That would be the obedience of the law. But Paul is speaking of the obedience of faith. What does he mean? Well, he is giving us a definition of saving faith. When the Lord Jesus Christ is offered and presented to me as Savior and Lord, what is the substance of the gospel? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, when he is thus presented to me, a response of faith to him involves a surrender to him as Lord. If he is Jesus Christ the Lord, then faith embracing the offer of the gospel embraces a Jesus who is Lord. Now, there is a great evangelical heresy did you know there were evangelical heresies as well as other heresies? And there's a great evangelical heresy that you can accept Jesus as Savior without accepting Jesus as Lord. And I want to say to you this morning that Paul's answer to that would be, is Christ divided? How can you divide Jesus from his Lordship? There is no Jesus except Jesus who is the Lord. And so when you accept Jesus Christ as he is revealed in Scripture, there is a Lordship to submit to. And there is no other Jesus than this. And Jesus, may I tell you, my dear friends, the Jesus of the Bible will not divest himself of his Lordship for any man. So the obedience of faith means that there is a surrender involved to the Lordship of Jesus. When I embrace the offer of God in the gospel, It is the offer of the riches of his grace to me in Jesus Christ. But it means that I gladly say, O God, my sin, myself, and all that I am and ever can be, and all the mess that I have made, I cast it all upon you and surrender it all to you. But it's a tawdry business to try to surrender your sins to Jesus, but not yourself. Fifthly, the scope of the gospel. Its origin is God, its attestation is Holy Scripture, its substance is Christ, its purpose is the obedience of faith. Its scope, verses 5 and 6. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including yourselves. Now what Paul is saying is that the gospel is not the preserve of some group or culture or class or nation, thank God. It crosses every barrier, every cultural barrier and every national barrier, and it does not matter from which part of the world or which cultural background you may come this morning. The gospel of Jesus Christ reaches over every barrier, and Jesus is a universal savior to all kinds of men from all areas of the world and every nation. What a gospel to be given by God to take to the world. That there is no peculiarity of a particular culture. There is no problem that comes from a particular background for which Jesus is not gloriously adequate. Here's the last thing. If the origin of the gospel is in God and its attestation is in Scripture and its substance is Christ and its purpose is the obedience of faith and its scope is all the nations, it has a purpose, a goal, ultimately, too. What is the goal of the gospel? That is expressed in the six words that you find in verse 5. For the sake of his name. Nothing is more important than this, perhaps, this morning. Why do we share and spread the good news to all nations? It is not, of course, ultimately for the advantage of men or the nations. The ultimate goal of the gospel is for the sake of his name. You see, the gospel neither finds its origin nor its goal in man. It finds both in God. The origin of the gospel is in God. The goal of the gospel is for the sake of his name. Now, there are lots of reorientation courses that friends of mine have had during their service abroad, especially. Those of you who come from overseas, you may know that when us poor Britons go to overseas countries, we badly need an orientation course. And I have friends who get orientation courses to enable them to understand a new culture, to get used to a new climate, to learn a new language. They need to be orientated until they become the kind of people who think in terms of that culture. There is an orientation course we badly need in these days. And that is a reorientation of all our motives and of all our thinking, that they may end in the honor of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That all our labor, all our life, all that we are and do and ever shall become would be focused towards that end and aim. My dear friends, how much we need it. Someone has written, we should be jealous for the honor of Christ's name. Troubled when it remains unknown, hurt when it is blasphemed, and all the time anxious that it should be given the honor and glory which are due to it. For the sake of the name is the missionary goal which causes all unworthy motives to wither and die. Is that our life together this morning? Is that what binds us as one? That's the great unifying factor in the Church of God, you know. That is what knits heart to heart and mind to mind in the work of the gospel. That is what draws us on to serve God effectively for the sake of the name. Not my name or your name, but His name. May I tell you, you will never really discover your potential until that is your goal. You will never really fulfill the purpose for which God has put you in this world until that is your goal, because we are designed and created and formed for that. Well, let me summarize what we should learn from these words of the apostle this morning about the nature of the gospel. We may do it in 6 prepositions. It is the gospel of God, about Christ, through the Scriptures, unto the obedience of faith, for all the nations, for the sake of the name. May God touch our hearts by this gospel and enable us by His grace that we may put our whole being into the words of the hymn that we are going to sing to conclude our worship, number 374. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son. 374, we shall sing the chorus which is not printed, which is, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. 374.